When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that he can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and his disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for time with your Bible open and the opportunity to hear you speak through it. Give us what we need, soft hearts, ears that hear, a willingness and feet to put into practice all that we take in, that we might be your people who trust you and follow you. Show us marvelous things in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd love you, if you can, in your mind's eye, can you think of the most memorable, the best meal you've ever had? Hold it there, no need to share it, just hold it. Savor it, if you like. Where were you? Who were you with? What were the smells? What was the food like? Why was it so good? Maybe it was in a foreign country and you're with your loved ones and you've gone out for a meal and the table setting is just right. The sunset's blowing you away. You're with the people you love and you're relaxed. You've had a good starter and you're tucking into your main course. There's lovely wine. And the feeling of the satisfaction of the tasty food, it's somehow gone into your brain. And these feelings of joy and happiness and contentment at being with people you love, eating food that just is so well put together. Ah, oh, it's so nice. And now imagine that scenario, hold it there. And now picture 5 people, maybe work colleagues, maybe people from school, people you really don't want to see, just walking in and sitting right next to you. "Hi, Tom! Lovely to see you." We're in this series in Luke's Gospels, and we've been looking at Jesus last week we saw Jesus give his disciples this call, this command to do what he'd been doing, to go out and to take his message of salvation, the good news, and do the signs of salvation, of this new creation, these signs, and to go out by themselves with nothing. They go out into an area like smaller Galilee, about the region of East Cheshire, and they do it, and they're received in some places, rejected in others. Lots of news is spreading around about them. There are responses from various people, and some of those responses are by the king, who's really mixed, interested, but also kills people who say things he doesn't want to hear, like John the Baptist. So there's a stir. So much has been going on, and these apostles have come back. And they meet Jesus. Probably at a kind of a place they decided they were going to meet, like a rendezvous. They arrive, and they get there, and they report, it says in verse 10 of our passage, what they'd done. Then, and you can imagine what that would have been like, can't you? All this excitement, all these things have happened. They've not been able to do these things, and then they can. People have responded. Like, it's amazing. And they start to tell Jesus all they do, and you can imagine the excitement. But can you also imagine how they're feeling? How would you be feeling, for example, if you'd have walked around East Cheshire for several weeks, going from village to village, never staying in your bed? Not once. If you're introverted, I mean, I imagine you're exhausted. If you're extroverted, I imagine you're exhausted, just tired. And so when Jesus turns to them, he takes them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Can you imagine the relief of the disciples? We're going to spend some time with Jesus, our favorite person. And we're going to get a bit of a rest. And we could unpack all that's been happening. You can imagine the scenario, though. They're walking along. they're in their group chatting or whatever. And one of them just looks behind in the distance and thinks he sees something. But not the best eyesight, no specsavers back then, so can't quite make it out, so ignores it for a bit. And then it goes a little bit further, then looks behind again and sees a bigger something near the trees far back there, and turns to his younger friend, who's got better eyesight, and says, is that what I think it is? And the younger guy goes, oh yeah, it's a massive crowd of people following us. Imagine what might have gone through your head if you were in that situation, you know, wanting to get away. If we duck now, run along this wall, over that stile, through those woods, take a right and go that way, send a few people off that way as well, and to come back, we'll probably lose them. The crowds learned about it and followed him. That's Jesus. But Jesus doesn't do that. He welcomes them and speaks to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. There's something instructive here about what Jesus is like, about what following him means. He welcomes people. Whoever comes to him, he does welcome them. And often, when you follow him, you have to put up with that welcome. Not even put up with it. Get on board with that welcome, even when it might not be the best time for you. Now, it's late in the afternoon now. Jesus, it's getting on. Jesus has been healing and talking to these people, this crowd, all day. And I imagine if we're going with this same theme, the disciples now are thinking, okay, well, we've been doing this all day, now is the time to go. So they say, come, and they say to Jesus, they say, look, Jesus, send the crowd away, so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place. And then, they hear something which is the last thing they'd want to hear. and it's emphatic in the original. The emphasis is on, it's really on this. He replies, "You give them something to eat." Oh. The disciples want to go. They want to leave this crowd, and they want Jesus to send them away. They want this to be over. But here is what was remarkable. They don't realize that they're on the cusp of being showing one of the greatest things they could ever see. They want what suits them, what they can see and perceive, what makes sense on their track of thinking. But Jesus has something so much greater for them and the crowds to see. They answer, "Well, we've only got our 5 loaves and 2 fish, which they were looking forward, I think, to eating with Jesus in this secluded place. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, enough for 12 people, pretty much, I'm sure. How are we going to feed all of these people unless we go and buy food for all this crowd?" Which you can't do. They're in a remote place. About 5,000 men were there. So if you add children, and you add women and wives and all, you know, that's it, isn't it? Children, women, men. Yeah, that's all of them. There's probably around 10,000 people there. How are we going to get food for all these people? They can't see. They've just been doing these miracles, but they don't get it. They don't see. But here's what comes next is remarkable. Before we get here, though, I want to give a little kind of overview of the Bible's teaching on food. And the Bible's teaching on God's presence and how they come to us. Kind of a quick thing about how these two seems to come together. In the beginning of the Bible story, at the very beginning of time, there was creation, and God dwelt with people, with Adam and Eve. They're the two people in the scripture story, Adam and Eve. And they were in God's presence, and they had everything they needed and could want. They had warmth, they had safety, they had security, they were with God. He used to walk with them in the garden, and they could pick any food they liked, and it was easy, so easy. But Adam and Eve, when they turned away from God, when they rejected him, that brought a curse. God had to bring a curse on the world. And one of the curses was, it says it in Genesis 3, from that point on, food will become hard work. By the sweat of their brow, it says in the original language, you will toil the fields. You'll still get food, but you'll have to work really hard from it. So they lose God's presence because God leaves them, and they have to work for food. There's a connection between the two, you see. No presence, and food is hard to get. When God calls his people back to him from the Exodus, and he has them up on a mountain, Moses is up on the mountain with his people, he calls the elders up, and they're in God's presence, and it says these remarkable words. Moses and Aaron and Nabu and Abihu, 70 of the elders, went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under the feet was like a pavement of sapphire stone for the heaven and a clearness. And they beheld God, they were in his presence, and they ate and drank. God was bringing his people back to him, and they entered his presence, and they had food. As he leads his people through the wilderness, where there's no food, he takes them, and his presence goes with them, and he provides all they need every day, miraculous bread from heaven. They go into a land where they're going to dwell with God, which is going to be this land of milk and honey, of God's provision. And when they reject God, the land produces less food. All the way through the history of Israel, there's a connection between God's presence leaves, there's less food. Food isn't the main thing, God's presence is the main thing, but the two are connected. And you get these pictures in the prophets of this great one day, the day will come when God will restore everything, and there will be this feast in heaven. And it's such a wonderful picture. Let me read this from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, God's mountain, where God will dwell with his people, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Look what else he'll do. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And his people will say, this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. One day, God will restore all things and his presence will be there. And it will be a feast, which is what we get in the book of Revelation. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory. This is Revelation 19. For the wedding supper of the Lamb of Jesus has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Food and God's presence are connected in the scriptures. So, back into the feeding of the 5,000. They're in a desolate place. There's not a lot of stuff around. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He says to his disciples, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. You miss this in the NIV translation. But if you look at the word for sit down across all of Luke's gospel, it's always used when there, it means to recline. It's always used when there's a feast or a meal going on, where Jesus has got people around a table, at table, sit at table. And so when he says to his disciples, make them sit down, he's saying, get them to sit at my feast, pretty much. Get them to sit at table in these groups, all around me. And they did so. And everyone sat down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven and he prays. He would have prayed a Jewish, blessed are you, God of heaven and earth, for by you all things are created. And he would have broken the bread. And you don't even quite know what happens. But he gives it to his reluctant disciples. Remember, these are the disciples who didn't want this to be around these people. He gives it to the reluctant disciples, and they start to distribute it. And they start to distribute it, and they start to distribute it, and they distribute it, and they distribute it, and they spread it, and they spread it, and it keeps on spreading and keeps on spreading till all of the 5,000 men, and however many women, and however many children, it says they all ate and were satisfied. And there is so much left over that the disciples pick up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Wow. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? This isn't just a miracle that shows that Jesus is really powerful, that he's God. He is that because he can do this. But this is a miracle that says so much more to you and to me about what it means to follow him and what he offers you. We live in a world today where, for want of a better word, there's a bit of an issue with meaning and satisfaction. If you were to look at the surveys, Just trying to find the material in my notes. If you look at, you were to generally look at the material in the surveys, you'd find them, you know, 70% of people say they're happy. But when you change the questions to meaning, the categories get larger. So, and change meaning, that there are fewer people who say they would have meaning in life today than there were 20 years ago. And amongst the younger people in our society, that's larger than it's been for quite a long time. We're looking for meaning and satisfaction all the time, and we're looking for it in all sorts of places. We'll scroll our phone, but it won't really satisfy us. We'll look for it in meals and good things and relationships and our children, and we won't quite find it. We run after being filled, and we don't quite get it, and we run to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. The disciples think they know what discipleship looks like. They're saying to Jesus, no, let's get away. And Jesus has different plans for them. Do you see what Jesus is saying here by what he's doing? He's saying, I have come to give you something that will genuinely satisfy you. It won't just be food. Although I can give you all the food in the world if I wanted to. He's saying, I will give you my presence. And when you least expect it, and when you think you've got a handle on it, and when you think you know what's coming in your walk with discipleship, you need to trust me. Because I will give you more. Jesus longs to draw his people back to him in this feast-like way. He wants his people to gather around him. Will you be one of those people? You see, there's another time when Jesus breaks bread, two more times when Jesus breaks bread in Luke's gospel. There's just before he dies. And you know, like with every meal and with every feast, something always needs to die to make it work. So with the loaves and the fish, it seemed to be the fish. If you have a nice roast dinner, it's always the chicken. Even if you're vegetarian, like plants are kind of alive, aren't they? You have to kill them to eat them. Now, Jesus wants his people, all these people who come to him, to gather around him and allow him to provide. He gives this picture of this feast to come. He wants his people from all over the world to come before him and gather around him. He wants to restore them back to him and take them to that mountain one day where there'll be that rich feast forever. But to get them at that feast, something's got to die. And that's the thing with Jesus. He wants to restore you and me to his presence again. But we've messed it up and sinned. And so he has to die in our place. And so before he goes to do that on the cross, he breaks bread and gave you thanks and said, take, eat, this is my body. Broken for you. Drink this, in remembrance of me. He was broken. He endured the absence of God, the penalty of sin on the cross, so we might be given God's presence. And then after he's died, and has risen again, the next time Jesus breaks bread is when there's these disciples who've been walking with him all day and they don't see, and he sits them down at the end of this meal and he breaks bread, and suddenly their eyes are opened and they see it's Jesus. Because he's died and risen again, he can break bread, giving sight to us, his spirit entering our hearts and enabling us, his presence coming into us and enabling us to see him so that we can have him. This taste of this meal to come one day where we'll be with God for forever. Jesus wants you to trust him as the Savior who will bring you that. And he wants you to follow him as a Savior who is full of grace and always wants you to see him as this provider of God's presence and provision. So will you trust him? Will you trust him when you're tempted to turn to other things for deep satisfaction that won't satisfy you but are a bit more fun? Will you trust him with your children's education, which is so easily become the most important thing in your life? Will you trust him when things in your house don't work and you're worried if you're going to be able to pay? Will you trust him when you think you know how God's kingdom works and you don't really want to push the boundaries or anything, but you know he's calling you to trust him with a bit of uncertainty? Will you trust in them? Will you trust him to be true to his promises? To be the God who'll provide for you, but will give you everything you need to be deeply satisfied? For the disciples, that meant they were all over the place trying to tell people about him until many of them were killed. I don't know what that means for you. But will you trust him as the God, as the Lord, who's going to bring you to this feast on the mountain? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how we often see Jesus and don't see him. How the disciples saw Jesus and didn't see him. As we follow you and go out on this mission of trying to tell people about you, of trying to put you first, give us this massive view of Jesus, of the one who will satisfy our deepest needs, who will give us everything we need in this world and in the next. Most of all, will take us to that glorious mountain where we will be with you forever and we will be feasting. With that vision, fill our hearts and minds that we will serve you now with joy and gladness. Amen.